I want you to imagine for a moment, you got tickets for a holiday in Hong Kong. What are you going to do? Do you stay or do you go? Or this might take less imagination, you're retired or nearing retirement. And this week you hear every economist, every financial planner, they're saying the dreaded R word, recession. Now this stuff's above my head, but they're saying, look at the signs. Look at the trends in global bond markets and the inverse yield curve, whatever that is. Look at the trade war between China and the USA. It's not working out. Is a recession coming? Should you stay or should you go? Should you hold the course of your investment plan, or is now the time to sell out of the market and buy silver and gold? Life is full of choices. Sometimes it's not entirely clear what you should do. Should you stay or should you go? How about this one? You live at the foot of a volcano. For years the volcano's been silent, but one day steam starts rising out of the top. Then tremors begin happening too. As time goes on, more unsettling events occur. After a while the steam starts containing sulfur. You can smell it in the air. One day there is a fine rain of cinders over the mountain. A few days later, a large cloud rises out of the top of the mountain. The surroundings start becoming covered in ash. A week later, there's loud bangs coming from the mountain. The crater starts glowing red at night. As the tremors become more frequent, a plague of insects and snakes flee down the mountain and invade your town. There's an increase of loud explosions at the top of the mountain. But you live in this town. All your possessions, your family, your livelihood is here. So do you stay where you are? Or do you go, leave everything and get out? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? This is Mount Pelee on the island of Martinique in the Caribbean. And at the bottom of the mountain, there is the town of Saint-Pierre. At the turn of the 20th century, Saint-Pierre was called the Paris of the Caribbean. It was a prosperous trading port. But in 1901, Mount Pelee, after decades of silence, started to rumble. And the things I said before began to happen. But listen up, as all this was happening and escalating, the city newspapers and the governor of the town kept saying Mount Pelee was safe. Then the next year, in 1902, the activity escalated. Some people left, but most stayed. Most people thought it unlikely to erupt. And it was wedding season, trade was booming. It was also an election year. The election was to be held on May 11, 1902. And for that reason, the governor ordered people not to leave. And as things got scarier and scarier, many people living in the surrounding areas flocked to the town as they thought it would be safe there. And so by May 7, 1902, the population had swelled to 30,000, flocking to this town for safety. In the passage Tom just read for us today, Jesus is talking about an impending disaster. It is a confusing passage, but that much is clear. Jesus talks about Noah and Lot two times. God's judgment, God's swift, decisive punishment came. And did you hear? Jesus made a challenge. Verse 33, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. So should you stay or should you go? Should you keep your life but then lose it? Or should you lose your life now but ultimately keep it? That verse 33, it's a bit of a riddle, but it's also clear. Jesus is calling his disciples, he's calling us to make a decision. Lose or preserve. Which one are you going to choose? Now this is a difficult passage, but what's clear is Jesus is deadly serious. He's talking about life and death, so we should work hard to understand it. And the way we're going to understand it is by keeping the big picture in mind. The context of the whole Bible and the context of Luke's Gospel, they'll help us to hear and understand what Jesus is saying. Now this discussion starts because some Pharisees ask Jesus a question. They ask him, when is God's kingdom coming? That's in verse 20. Now, that's a weird question for us, but in the first century, Jewish people knew what the question was all about. If someone asked when God's kingdom was coming, if they talked about the days of the Son of Man, as Jesus does in verse 22, anyone who knew the Old Testament knew they were talking about the end of everything. Now, for us, hearing kingdom of God doesn't make us think of the end of everything. So to understand this, we've got to go back to the Old Testament and to the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel itself is a tricky book to understand. It's full of strange dreams and visions, visions which use vivid pictures to explain what's really going on in the world. They're tricky to understand, but it's the background. It'll help us get what Jesus is saying. Now, one of these big, vivid pictures is in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, he interprets a dream of a gigantic statue. The statue has a head of gold, chest of silver, belly of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron mixed with clay. That's a pretty strange dream, but it gets worse. Then a pebble falls, hits the feet, destroys them. And the pebble grows into a mountain which fills the whole earth. It's very strange pictures. Fortunately, God tells Daniel what they mean. God says the statue represents earthly kingdoms. The pebble is the kingdom of God. The earthly kingdoms might look powerful and impressive like this gigantic statue, but God will destroy all the other kingdoms and establish his kingdom forever. So that's Daniel 2. In Daniel 7, there's another strange vision. This time the kingdoms aren't a statue, but they're horrible beasts with fangs, horns, and claws. And these beasts are devouring. But into this wild scene, the Ancient of Days takes his seat. Almighty God sits on his throne. And then we meet this one like a Son of Man, who is given the authority, glory, and power of the Ancient of Days. And we're told this Son of Man, his kingdom will never end. What's the point of these pictures? When God's kingdom comes, when the Son of Man receives a kingdom, it's all over. It's the end of everything. These pictures are about God's coming judgment, God coming down in fiery punishment, like a bushfire. God's punishment destroys everything in its path. Daniel's visions are a picture of judgment. But it's also a picture of salvation. Because like a bushfire, like it can be a renewal, like with gum nuts which need fire to spark life, the great tree can only grow because of fire. These are visions of both judgment and renewal. And so when the Pharisees ask about God's kingdom, this is what they're thinking. They're prodding Jesus. Come on, if you're really who you say you are, then get going. Destroy all these beastly nations which oppress us. Bring us into a time of peace and prosperity while the rest of the world burns. But Jesus' response is, it's already happened. God's kingdom is right here. Have a look at verse 20, Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Jesus is the king, so the kingdom is here. He's standing right there in front of them. This is a warning to those Pharisees. They're like the citizens of St. Paris, thinking it's a refuge. Israel's leaders thought their religion, their morality, their legalism, they thought it would be a place of safety when God's kingdom came. It would keep them safe when God's kingdom crushes the world, but here it is right in their midst. What are they going to do? Well, so far they've been rejecting God's king. What are they going to do? God's kingdom has come. So Jesus leaves the Pharisees thinking, and he turns to his disciples. Because in the coming days, they're going to question their faith. As they get closer to Jerusalem and Jesus doesn't sit on a throne, but instead is rejected and crucified, they're going to wonder whether Jesus really is the Son of Man. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now this is weird. Lightning and suffering. What's Jesus saying? Well, remember where we are in the life of Jesus. What's the context in Luke's gospel? Jesus' face is set to Jerusalem. They're almost there. And so what's Jesus saying? He's encouraging his followers, don't give up. You're going to see the day of the Son of Man and it'll be obvious. What they don't realize is the day of the Son of Man will be the cross. Jesus is using extreme, vivid pictures like Daniel did, and he's using them to explain what's really going on at the cross. Because the disciples had much the same idea as the Pharisees. Some hoped when Jesus got to Jerusalem and sat on his throne, they'd end up with top spots in the government. But Jesus sets them straight. God's kingdom will come through suffering and rejection. So they're wrong about the kind of kingdom Jesus will bring. But they're right that it will come with judgment. When God's kingdom comes, it will be with sudden judgment. It'll be like the days of Noah and Lot. People will be doing their best to have their best life now. They'll be focusing on the family. They'll be working hard to have a secure financial future. They'll be enjoying the fruits of their labor. But suddenly, God's kingdom will come bringing judgment. Verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. The volcano is rumbling. People are living in its shadow. They think they're safe, but Jesus is running through the streets yelling, "It's gonna blow!" Jesus is saying, this moment, the moment of God's judgment is going to happen, and when it does, there's no time to waste, there's no turning back. Verse 31. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. And he says when it comes, when God's kingdom comes, it'll divide the world. Some will be lost, others preserved. Some will go, others will remain. Verse 33. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Well, if this is what's about to happen, if God's kingdom's about to come, if the volcano's about to blow, what should the disciples do? They should stop trying to save their lives. That won't work. The only way to preserve their lives is by losing it. Verse 32. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. The only way to save your life is to lose it by trusting Jesus. To give up everything by following him. That's the only way you can save it for eternity. When the bushfire's raging all around, where's the only safe place to be? Where the fire's already burnt. The only way to escape God's judgment is to be where it's already burnt, in Christ crucified. But I'm actually getting ahead of myself now, because put yourselves in the disciples' shoes. Hearing all this, they're getting pretty nervous. What's Jesus talking about? What's he saying is about to happen? What do they need to prepare for? Well, Jesus finishes with this horrible picture of a corpse surrounded by vultures or eagles. Verse 37, "Where, Lord?" they ask. See, they don't understand what he's saying. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." What is Jesus talking about? Well, once again, remember where we are in Luke's gospel. We're not far from Jerusalem. We're getting ready for Jesus, the Son of Man, to enter Jerusalem, David's city, the capital city, the city of the King. And yes, when he gets there in chapter 19, Jesus enters the city and he'll be surrounded by praise. But by the end of the week, he'll be led to his death. And there'll be a corpse surrounded by vultures. The religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, Pilate and Herod in the background, they'll be gloating, mocking, celebrating as he dies. And for those with eyes to see, this is the judgment of God. God's judgment of sin being poured out on Jesus. This is the coming of the kingdom. The cross isn't Jesus' defeat, but his crowning moment. This is the end of everything. All history has been leading up to this moment when the eternal Son of God dies in the place of sinners and God's judgment is laid bare. On May 8, 1902, at 7:52 a.m., Mount Pelee blew. And in what's now known as the deadliest volcanic eruption of the 20th century, a black cloud of superheated steam and volcanic gases tore itself from the mountain, not upwards, but out the mountainside, and that black cloud bellowed towards the town of St. Pierre. In less than a minute, it hit and engulfed the town, killing almost everyone. The mountain had been rumbling, smoke belching. There'd been warnings, but people chose to ignore them. They'd been doing their best to preserve their life, working, trying to get elected, preparing for wedding season. But the volcano erupted, now time's up. As Jesus was crucified, it's the volcano erupting. And so now we're on borrowed time. Jesus' death changed everything. It is the event which has ushered in the end. On that cross, as Jesus died, he was enthroned in his kingdom. And 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, here we've got it. In this event, the cross, resurrection, ascension, the kingdom has come. Jesus, the Son of Man, has been enthroned in his eternal kingdom. By his death, he defeats the beastly kingdoms of this world. He defeats them by defeating the devilish power behind them. When people read these words of Jesus, they are confusing words. Jesus uses the same kind of picture language as the prophets do, like Daniel. And you may have assumed he was talking about our future, something in our distant future. Jesus was talking about the future for the disciples. He's using terrible pictures to talk of the cross, resurrection, ascension event. For the disciples, it's future. But from our perspective, he's talking about the past. He's talking about that moment, that defining moment 2,000 years ago. But you might be thinking, really? Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, is that significant? We live in a world which thrives on eating, drinking, marrying, working. People are travelling to Hong Kong. They're investing for their retirement. It looks like nothing's changed. But if Jesus is the Son of Man, if when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, the kingdom was in their midst, then nothing's the same. It means we're living in the minute between the eruption and when the ash and smoke descend on the city. We are living on borrowed time. And so there are still beastly kingdoms which set themselves up against the kingdom of God, whether it's beastly political kingdoms or beastly economic kingdoms, or even individuals, you shaking your fist at God. But their fight is futile. Because the kingdom of God has come. The Son of Man has been rejected, suffered, risen, and is now reigning. And so they can continue to shake their fist, but it's all for nothing because Jesus has conquered them. What does it mean for us? What does it mean to live in the minute after the eruption? It means now is the time to trust in Jesus. As Luke continues to write his orderly account, he records the preaching of the Apostle Paul, Paul who met the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. And this is how Paul warns people living in the minute after the eruption. This is from Acts 17. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. This is the time we're living in. The eruption has happened. Jesus has died and is now risen from the dead. He is going to return again to judge with justice. We are living on borrowed time. So what should you do? Repent. In a bushfire, the only safe place is where the fire has already been. On the cross, Jesus bore the fire of God's punishment. He did that so you don't have to. Turn to Jesus. Flee to him. He is the only safe place. And like in a bushfire, God's judgment brings both destruction and new life. Don't think you can preserve your life here. The only way you can have life which lasts is by giving your life to Jesus, giving up everything to follow him. Should you stay? Should you go? Don't try and preserve your life. Flee to Jesus. He's the only way you'll be safe when the cloud falls. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you because Jesus is your King. We praise you because his kingdom came, not through military power, but by the cross, as Jesus took onto himself our sin, so we can be credited with his righteousness. We praise you that Jesus rose again and ascended to his heavenly throne. We praise you, Jesus, because you are King forever. Please help us to respond to Jesus, to find safety in him. Help us to not be distracted by others who claim to have safety or power, but turn our hearts to find refuge in Christ. And please strengthen us to take the message of Jesus to our lost and dying world. Help us to have confidence in Christ and his gospel. Help us to remember he is the risen and reigning King. And in your kindness, bring many thousands of people in our region to find salvation and safety and life forever in Jesus. Amen.